continue our series on creation, and it was good. The Lord has created the earth many times in this in our various series. We've gone through it many times, and we're talking about various aspects of it. Whenever you talk about creation, there's the schedule that we're going through. Go ahead and advance again. Talk about, we always start with this one verse. This is Genesis 1:1. This is the beginning of the Bible. It said, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how everything that he created was good. He built light, and he built plants and universe and people. He declared that it was good. He created animals, and Adam named them all. That's the how it's described. And he created Eve for Adam, and they were man and wife. And here's a reminder that I want to set up before we go into this, because I want to give you all this background, because not everyone was here, and you haven't been through all of this. But just a reminder, set up what was really happening. Remember, Adam and Eve were perfect. They were physically perfect, emotionally and mentally, highly intelligent. Adam could already talk. He didn't have to learn a language. He knew how to speak. He says so is when he's presented with Eve. There we go. And fashioned the woman, the rib, he fashioned woman he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so he is speaking. He understands what's going on. He's intelligent. He's not begetting better or smarter or any of those kinds of things. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was the intent from the very beginning. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They didn't know anything about shame. They didn't know anything about being naked. They didn't know anything about deception or pain or suffering. That all changes at the fall. When they take the apple and have their eyes open to what good and evil are, that is when the first thing they do, the very first thing they do, is run away from God. And I want to show, at least in part, we're still running away. We're still kind of going away from God. And for the same reasons they did, that we see in the text of Genesis 3. We're going to talk about these things before we pray. We're going to pray first, and then we're going to talk about them. But we'll talk about the apple and what actually happened there. We're not going to restate, we're not going to reteach that. We're just going to review it very quickly. And where are you in maybe some of the things that happened there, what entered into the world, shame and pain and separation, and then what Jesus did in his restoration. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for, even when we're hiding from you, you have restored us, Lord. We have salvation in you. And Lord, show us maybe where we're hiding from you right now, where we're running away, when maybe we're scared, maybe we feel shameful, maybe we feel pain, maybe we feel alone. All the things that Adam may have felt and Eve felt. What do you want to show us particularly about our particular area we're working on, or maybe the area we're running away from you in your name? Amen. Turn this back on here. So let's start with talking about the apple. Don't worry about those cars that are beeping out there. They're going to do that for a while and we'll just deal with it. It's part of the fall and evilness of the world. So I'm going to review that fall portion of it, but if you want the details of that particular section, a couple weeks ago Dean talked about that. I'm not going to reteach that. I'm just going to kind of quickly review it, just for the background sake. So remember, everything was perfect, and then Satan enters and deceives Eve. And remember, she had never heard a lie before. She didn't know what, she'd only been talking with God, right? She didn't know what a lie was. She figured everything was being said to her was the truth, right? If we were there, if you were there, and a snake comes up to you and tells you something contrary to God, you'd probably question it. First of all, snakes don't talk to people. It's like, wait a minute, you might go. And why is that? It's hard for us to conceive of not knowing evil, because we've known it all our life. We've been deceived. We know what used car salesmen are like, right? We know what various, you know, we've seen commercials and how they overblow things. So we know, or we've been lied to, we've been cheated, we've been betrayed. We know what those things look like and what they feel like. We're very familiar with them. So Eve was not familiar with any of that. She was perfect, untouched by evil. She doesn't know what that is, but they're fooled by the serpent. And it says the eyes of both of them, after that happened, were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So at least we know that they're now, immediately, is the first thing is they feel shame. They didn't feel shame before, but suddenly they do. And they suddenly knew about evil. They are now suddenly familiar with two other things: blaming others and deception. They've never experienced it, but now that they know about evil, they know how to practice it. Right? There we go. And the man said, "The woman who you gave me." Sorry, and the first thing out of Adam's mouth is, "God, this is your fault. This is your fault. You gave her to me, and she gave me from the tree, and I ate. It's not my fault," right? Boy, we're very already familiar with the terms and the tools of evil and how to blame shift, and it's not my fault, it's yours, it's others, and maybe we are even still blaming God for other things. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me," which was true, "and I ate." She knew what deception was now. She knew what a lie was now. Eve suddenly knows what deception is. And she does not say, "Wow, look at us. We are, you know, none of the things that the serpent said would happen." We're not saying, "Wow, my eyes are open. I'm cool and I'm knowledgeable. And I know a lot more than I did before. And that's really great." We don't see any of that. What we see is, first thing, she's pointing at the serpent. She knows, because now she knows what evil is, she knows that it was wrong. And of course, the serpent has no one to point to. "Well, that bunny over there, he looked at me funny." That just didn't work out for the poor serpent. So the whole package is borne out. And a lot of times I think there's a thing it never really thought about. Well, now you know what good and evil are, you know, aren't you better off? There's a whole package that comes with that. With all the awareness of evil comes the whole experience of it. All because you know about something is you get to experience the whole package of everything that comes with that. The suffering, death, betrayal, hurt, death, loss, and shame. Everything that comes along with that package gets to be ours. Some have said, man was freed from the tyranny of God on that day. I don't know that Solomon and Gomorrah would say that. Here's what Solomon, wise man, said. Yes, because in much wisdom there is much grief. I really like this. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. What an interesting statement. Wisest man in the world says, "I'm really smart. What a drag." As we grow into adulthood, we become to a knowledge of street smarts. We know more about how terrible things really are. We come to the knowledge of what was fun and games is pretty messed up and painful world. Was it worth it? Was it really worth it? Well, I say it didn't turn out all that well because we thought we knew better. Why is there suffering in this world? Often you get the answer to that question. We have the knowledge of good and evil, and some say that there is not any evil that does not have a human fingerprint on it. Go team. We are the evil. We're at least, and it is in at least part of us because we've become part of that package. That was what we bought into. So what did that do to our relationship with God? Where are you now? Where are we now? Go ahead and advance. So here's what happened in Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Before, they walked with God in the garden. They were totally unashamed. They were talking with him. They were naming animals. They were doing all sorts of stuff together. They were in a great time. What happened? Suddenly, whoa, we got to get out of the... God's coming. Hide. What happened? We embrace the knowledge of good and evil and everything that comes with that. So they knew their true position. So they hid from him. And I say, we are still hiding from him. We yearn for the garden, but we can't go back to him. Why? Because of a myriad of reasons, but we're just going to pick on three big ones. The first one is shame. Why? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Shame. Shame entered the world. There wasn't any before, so they hid. Why? Because of fear of being exposed. Do we hide from God sometimes because of fear of being exposed? Because we feel shameful? I would say sure. But why? Maybe fear of exposure, fear of our own shame, getting in the presence of God in prayer or with other believers might cause us to feel this fear or this shame. Maybe because we feel guilty about something. I felt that. If we go before him or try to fellowship with other believers, we might feel that shame come to bear again, and we want to run and hide in the bushes. Now it might be electronics or, you know, whatever our, you know, no offense, but baseball teams. or it might be whatever our particular thing is. You know what that is. Video games, electronics. And Satan knows this and tries to use it against you. And the same way, we run and hide ourselves, hoping the Lord will walk by, or his ambassadors will walk by and not notice. Don't look here. Nothing to see here. I'm not naked, no problems here. You know, go on, move along. The truth is that we need to admit we are so messed up and need him very badly. Here's my advice. You might feel ashamed, but that's okay. The truth is everyone is naked and afraid. We're all in the same room. That's what, you know, when people talk about public speaking, they say, well, just think about everybody in their underwear. The problem is everyone, including the speaker, is naked and afraid. We're all afraid. We're all scared. And the truth is we all know we are messed up. We just don't want to admit it. We want to have it together because of that pride. That's another part of that package that came, where not only we have knowledge of good, but we have knowledge of evil. And we know what pride is, and so we have that. And that came with the package as well. don't run away and hide. And the result will be, otherwise you'll be alone in the dark. Go to him in prayer and let all of that out. And here's, I have some recommendations. You say, Lord, I am ashamed, I am in need, I am angry, and I am afraid. It's okay, because that's the truth. It's not hiding. You're not hiding anymore. And a verse that helps me is Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may get judged and, you know, beat up. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not what it says. It says, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You know, someone said, he already knows. He made you. He knows what's going on. It's not like he can't see. It's like he didn't. I don't think he didn't. Where are you, Adam and Eve? You know, I don't think he didn't know where they were. But he's asking you, where are you? Why don't you come before me? And I say, start with prayer. Second, go and be with people and just tell them what you're going through. That's okay. We already know, because we're descendants of the apple people too. We just as big a part of that as you are. Everyone is. We have been there or have done that and will be there or we will be at some point. The fear you will find, the fear is you, that you will find judgment when you do that. And that's a lie. What you will find is compassion, caring, and healing. And that's what the Bible promises. That's what the Lord promises from his people. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, not beaten up. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Where there is forgiveness and truth, shame cannot exist. Right? If there's forgiveness, if there's openness, if there's love, if there's compassion, shame must die. It can't exist because those are all the good things. What's another thing that came out of the... Oh, it doesn't want to go there. There you go. Pain came out of it. This is from Genesis 3:16. This is one of the curses that came. It said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth childbirth. And this is not just that pain, but all pain I'm talking about. But this is the first place the word pain even appears, or anything like it, or suffering, or any kind of word like that. This is where it appears. And we are aware there is pain in the world. Some pain we call suffering. Some pain we call the necessary precursor to gain. You know, no pain, no gain, right? There is also the deep down pain, and that's the part I really want to get focus on, that seems to be always be present. And that is the pain within ourselves that can be caused by more concerns about our self-worth and our self-existence. The questions we constantly ask ourselves, are we good enough? Are we strong enough? Are we going to make it? You know, the nagging feeling that there's no answer. We will forever be doomed to this existence such as we are. And the word pain really appears there a great deal in the book of Job, understandably, right? Job had a lot of pain, a lot of physical pain, a lot of emotional pain. He had all the pain you could probably think of, apart from Christ. But of emotional pain, he says this. He's not talking about himself. He says this about man. Man also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones. He's not talking about physical pain there. He's talking about emotional, continual, when you're in your bed, thinking about going to sleep, you're worried about all the concerns of life. And you ever have those nights where you can't sleep because you're so worried about everything? I've had those. And you're like, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep. You can't go to sleep because you're trying to go to sleep. I hate that. And sometimes it's because we're concerned or we're worried about things, or we just have this unceasing complaint about life. It never ends. This unceasing complaint is the not knowing feeling of worthlessness or hopelessness and is pain incarnate. And that is not present in the garden, but is now. It could be the pain of a sin or something done that feels like it cannot be taken back or undone. And in the same way, we hide ourselves and pretend, well, there's no pain. There's no pain, you know, like Mr. Spock. I will control my pain. You know, yeah, okay. So I'll take some Tylenol, right? We may all pretend that we have it all together in the same way we hide ourselves and pretend it isn't there. We hide from him and each other. Yet the pain remains at night in our bed. Pain is part of this world. It comes with a package. Here it is. But we don't have to bear it alone. And that is the lie of Satan. Satan, the idea is that, well, there shouldn't be any pain. Well, there is. Oh, you have pain because you're such a loser. No one else has this pain but you. You have cornered the market on suffering. You know, way to go. That's a lie. What does not kill you makes you stronger. Or maims or kills you. At the very least, leaves a very bad scar. It wears you down. That's what it does. That's what pain, this kind of pain does. It wears you down mentally, physically. So what are some things we can do to this? What we can see to do? Similar to dealing with anything where we've run away, in the similar way we deal with shame, we go to God and be honest with your pain, whatever it is. King David said this about this. Here's a guy that caused and had pain. There we go. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. First of all, if you want to read somebody that really shows his heart, read the Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David. They're not all written by David, but many of them. He starts off with, I hate my life. Why don't you take it? Everything stinks. Kill my enemies. Kill them really bad. But then he ends with, you know what? You're still God. And it's such a great progression to see. He just says it all and then says, you know what? In the end, you're still God. And I still am going to worship you. Here's one of them. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And it's not necessarily saying that pain has anything to do with sin or anything like that or anything you've particularly done, but the idea is he is bringing it before the Lord. Where you have true forgiveness, there is no pain. The debt is paid. The truth is known. Are you afraid and anxious about it all? Well, go to him. Why? Because casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Because he cares. He's the one that can bring healing. He's the one that can do it. Oh, be open about your pains and struggles with one another. Why? Well, it's commanded. And why does he command it? Because it works. We're stronger together than separate. You know, there's even today, there's an estimate that there are 11 Christians are murdered every hour right now. That's what's going on. And I think they're probably sticking together. I think they're probably united. And eventually, we may face that too in some way or another. And we're stronger together than separate. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, look, they're looking at unity. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So go to God in your pain, go to God in your shame, go to God in your shame, go to others in your shame, and go to others in your pain. Last one, separation. This is what else happened. At the end, it looks like God did. He kicked them out. Genesis 3:23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out and at the east end of the garden, he stationed, the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. The result of this fall of man is that they got kicked out of the garden. And so did we, in a sense. And that is reconfirmed in several passages. We are separated from God. Our sin is in the middle, like a wedge. There's this evil part that got in the middle. And this is a verse that talks about that. Go ahead and advance me, Janelle. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Things entered the picture that are still in operation today and have been ever since. No one can be in God's presence because we are not only know about evil, we are part of it ourselves. We can't, and he can't have that. He can't be in the presence of evil. The evil cannot commune with the Lord, right? So that becomes another reason to hide ourselves from him, right? We believe because of our issues, we are and should not be in his presence. So we just run away or hide. And that helps us hide from him even more in all these other areas. We might think, I'm not good enough for God, not good enough for his people. I've heard that many times. This is, God cannot accept me. You saw it in the New Testament, right? Said Jesus, I'm a stupid man. I am not worthy to be even be in your presence, O Lord. And Jesus, what does he say? He accepts him. That helps us hide that issue, that idea of separation might help us hide. We might think, I'm not good enough for God, not good for his people. So we hide again in fearing rejection. The truth is that we are not, the truth is we're not good enough. That's true. Our sin has made a separation between us and that we made, but that does not mean that he does not long to be with us. And one example of this is, Janelle, could you advance me? Thank you. When we went ashore, this is from Mark 6:2. When we went ashore, we saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. So he came in the form of Jesus and got us anyway. He cares about us. He wants us to be with him. He so loved the world that he gave his son for us. And you see that in many of the parables. The parable of the prodigal son, where the son goes away, he comes back. Who does he welcome? The son that messed up totally. He doesn't say, oh, you got to do penance or you have to do this or that. He just welcomes him. That's what he'll do and has done for us. That is a reason to say, here I am, find me, Lord. And so he does. And the last thing I want to talk about is how he's restored us and examples of how hiding doesn't work because he wants to restore us. He knows where we are anyway. This is Jesus look. This is a picture of Jesus looking for the lamb, and this is the parable from that Luke 15:3-7. So he told this parable: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and so after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. And if you know Jesus, he left the 99 to come for you. Just you. You might have run off to find yourself. You might have hid because of shame. You hid in the forest like this. Sheep here is hiding, kind of hiding in the middle of the open area, but not hiding very well. But it's kind of like, well, there, I can see you, you know. Yes, you can't find me, like this. Maybe you hid in the forest. Maybe you're still hiding in the forest. He's coming, and he came, and he searched, and he found you. If you have not met him, be found. He is looking for you in a tough and horrible world where evil, where there are wolves and shame and pain and separation. You know, he knows that. He came into it. He lived it. And he's come for you. He says this in Ezekiel. This is before the New Testament. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Jesus Christ is God's perfect solution to restore us back to the good and to the perfect. We are the ones tainted by this original sin. It goes all the way back to Adam from 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ we all are made alive. He came to heal, not to condemn. We don't need to hide anymore. He wants to find us and separate us from that evil that tainted his very good, the evil that tainted his very good world. Don't run and hide. You know, we know both good and evil now. That means we also know good, right? And he is good. He is not out to judge, but to restore and save that which was lost. That's what he says. You know, because this really isn't about sheep. It's about people. People that need restoration. For God did not send his Son, the world, to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You know, he separated us from that evil at the cross. He actually engaged in the suffering part, in the pain, and the separation. He engaged in it, met it head on at the cross with his blood and his flesh. He came down into this mess like a father goes into the fray to save his kids. Like a shepherd, he comes and picks us up. We are naked and afraid and ashamed and in pain, and let yourself be found. Be found by him. Go to him. He knows you. He knows you bit the apple. So here we are. He paid for all of that shame and pain and separation at the cross, and he took care of all that. And you can come out now too. He's telling you, you know, come now, let us reason together. This is even before the cross. This is the Old Testament now. Come let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. For many of us, that's already happened. We have traded. We have come to him. But there's other areas we're hiding. You can hide and get lost in the forest of shame if you wish. He forgives and forgets, and it's paid for. What a great deal. You can hide behind the trees of your pain if you wish, but he take that away too. He gives purpose and hope into the hopeless, meaning and truth that fits us right where we're at. You can hide behind the walls of separation which you built because we think it's safer, but it's lonely and cold. He restores that which was lost. I want to close with something Jesus says in Revelation. He addresses this fact that we really are naked and we know it, and also that we can't see. This is an interesting verse. I really like this because he's addressing what happened in Genesis. The very first thing Adam and Eve did, they ran away and they hid because they were naked and afraid. And so he says this to people, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So he's addressing that very same issue. And eyes, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I'm going to leave you with this, and then we're going to pray. Don't hide anymore. If you are lost, let yourself, your true self, be found by him. Every tear, remember, will be wiped away. He's standing at the door and knocking. Let him in and be found. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you found us, that you have found us. And you came for the one. You came for me, each one of us here. And allowed ourselves to be found. And there's other areas we need to allow ourselves to be found in that we can open up to you, to each other. And give us the strength to do that, and that we can be found by you. Let us not hide anymore. In your name.